We're now in this final section of the book of Acts. So we're looking at chapters 21 through to 28, and this is all about what happens to the Apostle Paul after he returns to Jerusalem. So you might remember that all of Paul's friends were saying, "Don't do it, Paul. Don't go back to Jerusalem. It seems like a trap. There are people there who are out to kill you." And it just doesn't seem like a great idea. And Paul does it anyway. And at first, what we see is that Paul is welcomed in Jerusalem. So Luke recounts how the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem welcome Paul and his traveling companions warmly. But it doesn't last long. So Paul finds out that his controversial reputation precedes him. And some Jewish people eventually recognize him and he gets attacked. So things take a turn for the worst, and the people attacking him say this. They say, "This is the man who preaches against our people everywhere and tells everybody to disobey the Jewish laws." And so we know this isn't correct from the accounts that we've read of what Paul's been doing. Paul doesn't tell people to disobey the law. Instead, he shows people how Jesus is the fulfillment of that law. And so Paul doesn't belittle or speak badly of the law or the prophets. He instead shows people how it points towards Jesus. And so these accounts or these accusations against Paul, they aren't designed to counter his arguments, really. They're designed to generate this mob violence against him. So there's these people, they see Paul and what he's teaching as a threat to their way of life. That's what it comes down to. They aren't necessarily interested in whether or not it's true. And we see them doing whatever it takes to try and bring Paul down. And so we read already about how this crowd of people in Jerusalem, they were whipped into this frenzy and they try to kill Paul, which eventually attracts the attention of some Roman soldiers stationed nearby. They hear the uproar and they step in to try and maintain peace. And so from here, Paul is put on trial. And you might recall 2 weeks ago, Pastor Simon looked at and took you through part of chapter 23, where we see Paul on trial before the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. And in that trial, nothing is resolved, right? None of the charges brought against Paul stick. But as we're about to see, this is just the beginning, right? Because this trial continues, and Paul is brought before a series of Roman officials. He's brought before Governor Felix, Governor Festus, and then King Agrippa. And so Paul is forced to defend himself again and again in what seems like a lot of really stressful situations. And so we're going to pick it up again in chapter 24. And I'll be reading this in the New Living Translation if you wanted to read along with me. And this is where we see Paul brought before the first of those Roman leaders. He's brought before Governor Felix. And in this we read about essentially what is a typical court procedure in Rome at the time. And it includes the filing of charges. There's a prosecution that brings forward their case against Paul. And then the defendant gives a response to it. And so in Roman trials like this, the judge would normally then render a verdict after hearing both sides. But in this case, there are some unique twists to what's going on. And that's because of the nature of the alleged crimes against Paul and his response to them. So let's read it together. This is Acts chapter 24. We're starting in verse 1. It says this: 5 days later, Ananias, the high priest, arrived with some of the Jewish elders and the lawyer, Tertullus, to present their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented the charges against Paul in the following address to the governor: "You have provided a long period of peace for us Jews, and with foresight have enacted reforms for us. For all of this, Your Excellency, we are very grateful to you. But I don't want to bore you, so please give me your attention for only a moment. We have found this man to be a troublemaker who is constantly stirring up riots amongst the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the cult known as the Nazarenes. Furthermore, he was trying to desecrate the temple when we arrested him. You can find out the truth of our accusations by examining him yourself." Then the other Jews chimed in, declaring that everything Tertullus said was true. And so you can see here that Paul's accusers, these Jewish leaders, they were serious. They brought with them a lawyer, this professional public speaker named Tertullus, who was going to prosecute Paul. And he really does his best, I think, to sway Governor Felix right from the start. He says how grateful he is for this long period of peace that Felix has supposedly brought. And what we know from historical accounts is that actually Felix's reign was marked by constant unrest. There was a lot of tension between the Roman forces and the oppressed Jews and Samaritans, and that resulted actually in a lot of conflict. So under his watch, there was constant conflicts that arose between those two groups, but peace was a major Roman value, and Tertullus, he would have known this, and so he flatters Felix really by commending him for this peace that he's supposedly brought about. And so from here, this lawyer, he then launches into his accusations against Paul, saying he's this troublemaker who is constantly stirring up riots. And so he's very, very cleverly, I think, contrasting the peace that Felix desires with this conflict that Paul is supposedly causing. And so admittedly, there was a grain of truth to the claims that they were bringing against Paul. Paul's ministry did often result in riots. And we've seen a few examples of those already, but importantly to note here, Paul was not the one instigating those riots. We've seen lots of examples of what Paul has brought before crowds of people, and we know from those examples that actually it was this gossip and these rumours about Paul and what he had done that spread amongst people and led to that rioting and unrest. And importantly, not Paul's own behaviour. But this lawyer really hones in on that and makes the argument that Paul is this dangerous cult leader and he's disrupting the peace. So Paul then gets a chance to defend himself. He says this starting in verse 10. The governor then motioned for Paul to speak. Paul said, "I know, sir, that you have been a judge of Jewish affairs for many years, so I gladly present my defense before you. You can quickly discover that I arrived in Jerusalem no more than 12 days ago to worship at the temple. My accusers never found me arguing with anyone in the temple, nor stirring up a riot in any synagogue or on the streets of the city. These men cannot prove the things they accuse me of doing." So Paul begins here with a few respectful comments, but in contrast to the lawyer, he doesn't flatter Felix's fictional wisdom or his justice. He simply acknowledges that Felix has this connection with the Jewish people and a familiarity with religious events that have happened throughout Judea. So Paul then makes, I think, a really important argument. He points out that his accusers, you know, the people who are putting him on trial, they weren't actually there to witness the events that they claimed happened. And so their case is built on second-hand information, rumours that they'd heard from other people, rumours that were so insulting to the Jewish people that they had the power to cause unrest and rioting. And they really did stir up those emotions of fear and disgust in those people, so much so that these Jewish leaders bringing the charges weren't even willing to check if they were true. And so at this point, you could say perhaps they didn't even care if they were. But Paul continues his defence. He goes on to say this in verse 14. "But I admit that I follow the way," by which he means Christianity, "which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men have, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. Because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people." So Paul says something here that probably was shocking for his audience. He says that the faith he has agrees with the fundamental outlook of Judaism. So he says he believes in the same God, the same scriptures, the same law and prophets, the same future judgment. And we've seen Paul do this rather many times already. He makes this really strong connection between the Torah and the prophets. And he's arguing that when understood correctly, they should lead to faith in Jesus. And with that, Paul highlights the real issue that people have with him. It's that Jesus is alive. And specifically, in his claims that Jesus is the Messiah and that he rose from the dead. This is all to do with Paul's faith in Jesus. And so Paul then finishes his defense by just going over a few of those main points again. In verse 17, he says this. After several years away, I returned to Jerusalem with money to aid my people and to offer sacrifices to God. My accusers saw me in the temple, and as I was completing a purification ceremony, there was no crowd around me and no rioting. But some Jews from the province of Asia were there, and they ought to be here to bring charges if they have anything against me. Ask these men here what crimes the Jewish High Council found me guilty of, except for the one time I shouted out, I am on trial before you today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. So Paul's got sort of three main points that he's making in his defense here. He says, number one, he says, my religious record is clear. You know, Paul never defiled the temple, and actually his faith is in alignment with the scriptures. He's saying that this is the same law and prophets that these Jewish leaders also claim to adhere to. He says, my religious record is clear. Number two, he says, his civil behavior is blameless. He said, there's no proof that I started any of the riots. And actually, the original accusers, the ones who actually did start the riot, are conspicuously absent from this trial. And number three, he points it back to the real issue at hand. He says, the real issue is that Jesus is alive. Right, people can see clearly that the offence is with his claim that Jesus is God and that he died and rose again for us. And so at this point in the trial, after hearing both sides, the judge would normally decide on the case. But in this case, Governor Felix doesn't follow the usual procedure. And this is what it says in verse 22. At that point, Felix, who's quite familiar with the way, adjourned the hearing and said, wait until Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives. Then I will decide the case. He ordered an officer to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. So Felix postpones delivering a verdict at the trial, claiming that he needs to hear from this garrison commander, Lysias. Paul is then treated in a way that is consistent with Roman citizenship. Friends are allowed to visit him, they can bring him meals, other things that he might need during his time in waiting. But what you'll notice is that as we keep reading, the text never mentions Lysias ever arriving, which means that it was just an excuse for the fact that Felix couldn't make a decision. And then for a brief moment here, it looks like things might improve. Paul's actually invited to speak with Governor Felix and his wife. This is what it says starting in verse 24. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Christ Jesus. As he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. Go away for now, he replied. When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again. He also hoped that Paul would bribe him, so he sent for him quite often and talked with him. After 2 years went by in this way, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and because Felix wanted to gain favour with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. And so Felix here seems to be curious about the gospel message that Paul shared at the trial, and he wants to know more. And that's an amazing thing. And so Paul speaks with him and his wife in private about faith in Christ Jesus, which is, I think, the response the gospel message tends to have on people when it is shared in a gentle and respectful way. People want to ask more questions about it, and you see that happening here. And Paul even reasons with Felix about some really important topics, such as righteousness, self-control, the coming day of judgment, And all those topics, they're important, but really controversial things to be raising with someone like Felix, particularly given his status and his lifestyle. But Paul doesn't shy away from it. Instead, it doesn't shy away from it at all, but instead of being convicted by that message, it says that Felix became frightened, which at first is a really odd way, I think, to respond to the gospel message until you realize that Felix loves money. And a love of money and a love of Jesus are not compatible. And so sadly, Felix, he rejects the gospel message. He then also refuses to discuss it further with Paul, but strangely continues to keep summoning him in a hope that he would be bribed. And so I'm sure he would have known that Paul didn't have a lot of money to bribe him with, but I think in reading this that he would have known about this large sum of money that Paul had delivered to the church in Jerusalem, and he's probably hoping that some of Paul's friends from the church are going to come bail him out. That Paul will send word back to these people and say, please come and bribe Governor Felix. But that doesn't happen. That's obviously not what Paul would have wanted to happen. And so the result of that is that Paul spends 2 years in prison. Right? Felix should have released Paul. He hadn't found him guilty of any crime. But the other side of that is that it would upset the Jewish leaders. And that's something Felix had done far too often during his rule. And so wanting to maintain that peace, he leaves Paul in prison simply for the sake of his own reputation. And so at the end of this chapter, there is one thing that you can say about Paul. Paul was determined to be a faithful witness, even in really stressful situations. There is nothing in this chapter that seems to have gone Paul's way. He's been put on trial, but there's been no evidence. He's innocent, but still forced to spend 2 years in prison. He's shared the gospel message really courageously, but not seen any hearts changed. And so this looks to be, I think, a really stressful and depressing chapter in Paul's life. And if you recall, in those earlier chapters in Acts, all of Paul's friends, you know, they'd said, don't go to Jerusalem, because this is exactly what we thought would happen. They knew the Jewish leaders, they wanted him dead. And if they didn't kill him, then he was bound to get in trouble with the authorities. You know, it's like he was walking into a trap. And so you could say, you know, why would he risk his life to do this? Why would he be so willing to endure this hardship? And I think it's simply because Paul was determined to be a faithful witness. Now, he was determined to keep pointing people to Jesus no matter the circumstance in every situation, even in those really stressful, hard situations. That was his heart. And because he did that with both his words and actions, people saw something in that that made them ask questions. You know, that made them want to know more about Jesus, just like we saw with Felix. And so Paul was. He was a faithful witness with his words. We saw that throughout this trial. You know, Paul didn't resort to flattery to try and win people over. He stuck to the truth of the events that had happened and retold them accurately. He directs the conversation back to the heart of matter, the real issue that people had, which was that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's alive. That was the core message that he brought everything back to. And he was also a faithful witness with his actions. Right? In Paul's defense, he did live a life that was consistent with Jesus' teachings. That comes through in what he says in the trial. So his civil actions were blameless. He wasn't the source of the rioting, and his religious record was clear. He was obeying the law and the prophets. No laws were broken. And so Paul was portrayed as this cult leader who starts riots. But Governor Felix didn't see any threat in that because Paul was a faithful witness with both his words and actions. And he really did believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And more importantly, he lived like it was true. So Governor Felix could see that Paul gave his allegiance to King Jesus alone and to no other god or king. But at the same time, he saw that Paul posed no threat to the welfare of other people. And that's because Jesus taught him to live a life of peace. And so to Paul, Jesus is the king, you know, above Felix, above Caesar. But that didn't equate to violent rioting and revolution against Rome, and people could see that. Instead, Jesus taught this respectful submission to human rulers. So Paul witnessed to people with both his words and actions, and he lived like Jesus really was king. And so this story reminds us, I think, of just some basic truths about being a faithful witness. And for you personally, this is an important reminder that you can be a faithful witness even in those really stressful situations, even through hardship. Just like Paul on trial, people might throw all sorts of lies or half-truths or slander your way, but you have an opportunity to calmly and courageously direct people back to the heart of the matter, which is that Jesus is alive. And just like Paul before Felix, people should see no threat in you. Peace should be a quality that people see in your life, even in the midst of hardship and stress. And I think that all comes back to the fact that you are empowered, just like Paul was in this trial, through the Holy Spirit. Now, this book is called The Acts of the Apostles, but like Pastor Simon says, a more accurate name might be The Acts of the Holy Spirit. You are empowered to do these things just like Paul because of the Holy Spirit that is alive in you. And that's a fantastic reminder for us this morning that Jesus is alive. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that's what empowers you to be a faithful witness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come before you this morning so thankful for this example of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at these events and see what Paul went through and how at the end of what is such a stressful, hard time, he is still a faithful witness to you. And we see, Lord, that no, he's not perfect, but he points towards the one who is perfect. At each opportunity, he points people back to Jesus and his hope in Jesus and the fact that he is risen. And Lord, we pray that you would enable us to do the same thing. We pray, Lord, that when those times come up that are stressful and hard, that you would help us to focus back in on that one thing which is so important, which is that Jesus has won the victory, that he is alive, that he overcame sin and death on our behalf. And Lord, no matter what situations come, no matter what slander or half-truths are thrown our way, that we would be able to respond to those, Lord, peacefully, that people would see no threat in us, but instead they would see people who are modelling the one who is perfect, Jesus. We ask this in your mighty name. Amen.